God is doing to get people's attention, that it's not all about punishment. It comes across, as you read Revelation and in some of the other places in the Bible, it comes across as punishment. But God wants to get people's attention because God wants to save each and every person. It is not his will that any should perish. But we need to understand that it's really hard to say, hey, hello, you know, I'm talking to you. And as we're looking at this, I'm going to start here at Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And John wrote, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you see in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels and the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And that's really important for us to understand that this is a complete circuit. But in all of this, God is trying to get our attention and says, I'm in control. This is coming to an end. I'm giving you an opportunity for salvation. I'm doing this so you will know that I'm in control. And I'm also doing this in a loving way, even though you may not like it. I'm doing it in a loving way because as I read the Bible, and if you look in Matthew chapter 8, you will see that concerning the centurion, that Jesus said many people will come from east and west and be seated at the table, but others will be cast into the ones that deserve it, or ones who it should go to, will be cast into uttermost darkness. So that's number one. When we go to judgment, it's going to be, and anybody who knows has not received Christ as the Savior, they're going to be cast in uttermost darkness, like at Larrea Caverns. When you go down there and they cut the lights out and they say, go ahead, wave your hand in front of your face, and you're totally blind. And that's the kind of darkness it's going to be. And of course, we know there's going to be a lake of fire. We know that. Now, how we could be in total darkness in a lake of fire, I don't know. But to be burning alive forever in total darkness, that's horrible. But there's one other thing. And in the ninth chapter of Mark, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, where he says, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What kind of a worm is it that doesn't die when it's been thrown into the fire? You have to think about that for a minute. Let's see. Oh, that's right. These people have rejected Jesus. The ones who are going into judgment, they have rejected Jesus. And the only way you can be free from your sin is if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you've asked Jesus into your heart, and your heart and God washes you clean in the blood of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't mess up. Number one evidence that's true. Doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes from time to time. But do you understand that when a person goes into that lake of fire in total darkness, that they have not been cleansed from their sins? So this is my opinion. I guarantee you would get some argument from some people, maybe from more than one. Go into the lake of fire in total darkness with their sins eating away at them. But guess what? That total darkness symbolizes the complete absence of God's Holy Spirit. God's presence is not going to be in hell. It's not going to be in the lake of fire. So there'll be nothing to help with all the, you know, while we're in this world, people who are bent towards evil, on occasion, they do get a bit of a refreshment of some kind, alleviation from whatever may be bothering them. But in the lake of fire, there will be no such thing. whatever is bothering, whatever is eating away at you, whatever desires, whatever ambitions, whatever it might be, all the evil and wickedness that is within you is going to be there still, eating away at you for eternity with no hope of relief. Total darkness in fire with your sin eating away at you for eternity. So I don't think it's a bad thing to say at this point that God wants everyone to be saved. God doesn't want people to go to that lake of fire, but when people refuse to come to Christ, in spite of every opportunity, in spite of everything he has done to get their attention, he's given them every chance. Jesus says in Matthew 18:12-14, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. That's any of us. It's anybody. God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life, that we could be saved, that we could have salvation, that we would be free from all that misery. But when we choose to reject the only option that there is, there's no choice. God's given us every chance, and that's what a lot of these things in Revelation are about. And again in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, or suppose that a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's what God's looking for in all of this, repentance. If people, and there will be people saved even in the tribulation period. There are going to be people who turn to Christ. That's what God's going after. He's going after those lost sheep. Might be one, might be, who knows? God knows. And he wants them to come. He wants to draw them to himself, and he wants them to understand that he's the one in control, not them. Because the biggest hindrance, the biggest hindrance to coming to Christ is self. It's us. Because we want to be in control. And people will find any excuse to say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. They'll find any excuse they can not to come to Christ. But the thing of it is, it's not going to do them any good at a judgment day. They can come up with any excuse they want, but it's not going to mean anything. I grew up with a fellow who to this day, still, he will go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and he will say, it's by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. Any gifts, you know, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, he says, well, it's not of works, then not do anything. You know, it doesn't matter. So many people think when they come to Christ that they can just go ahead and do what they want because sin no longer matters. That's just not true. That's just not true. Now, we look here at these seven churches. They were, as I said last week, they were a circuit, like a mailman's route. They started one here in a courier's route, delivery, UPS, you know, Amazon. They started one thing, and they come around, and they drop off all their things, and they pick up. And that was to start at Ephesus. It ends at Laodicea. And why these seven churches? Why these seven churches? That's always been the question Bible scholars throughout the ages. And the best answer is God is showing us seven subsequent eras of the church, that each church has this is an age, like say, when Ephesus takes over, then you have Sardis, and then you go on to the rest of them. But it's a circuit. And a lot of people would say that we are in the age of the Church of Laodicea. We're living that way because, as we were talking about in Sunday school and different things, the things that the church is doing just is not according to God's holy word. It's not according to his purposes. So we need to understand that Jesus could indeed come at any moment. Things could indeed bust loose over there in the Middle East, because that's where when it goes, that's where it's going to go. But I think you'll have to see the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, the third temple. That's mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, where John is told to take measurements. Now, going to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, Ephesus is the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, with a population at that time of over 250,000. And it was a major center for commerce, and also was a place of administration by the Roman government. Rome would govern the surrounding area. But it was also the home of the massive temple of Artemis, also known as Diana. This was supposedly an object that fell from the sky, and I've seen pictures of it, and it's grotesque. To me, it's grotesque. But they built this massive, massive temple to this asteroid that, you know, worship anything except turn to God. And this is what made salvation through Christ so radical, because it was totally contrary to everything the Greeks and the Romans were doing. And of course, we know about the Jews. You know, you had to be obedient to the law. The Messiah will get there, but you had to be obedient to the law. And Christ is so opposed to man's efforts to make himself better. Jesus died to make us pure and holy. So that's why we listen politely, as we were talking about in Sunday school. We listen politely. But you cannot give credence to some of these religions because they are just wrong. And this temple of Artemis, oh my gosh, some of the horrible things, or some of the sinful wickedness that took place there. Christians can't have a part of that type of thing. Same way with what's going on in the world today. And in verse 2, John writes, Jesus says, and John writes it down, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured many hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And things get to be routine. We have that moment, and I remember very clear when God first really started to get through to me, and he was really nice about it. He just didn't come up, and he could have. Probably say I deserved it. But God took his time with me. And he got through to me finally and said, Joseph, I want you. I want all of you. You belong to me. And so I surrendered all. And that's what I encourage all of you to do. As we've already given an invitation, I'll reiterate. Jesus wants all of you. surrender all today if you have not done so. And things got to be routine at Ephesus. And we can get into things, you know, we get in a routine, we get in a practice, like this Lord's Supper. It could be a routine. Reality, we need to remember that this is the body that was given for us. This is the blood that was shed for us and makes us clean, pure, and whole. And we can never, ever let go of the thrill that brings us when we know that we have been made whole and clean in God's sight. And by trusting Jesus with all of our heart, by depending on him, by asking him, let's take a piece of the Lord's Prayer. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. In me as it is in heaven. That ought to be a daily focus that we have, that God's kingdom would be present and evident in me, just as God's will is present and evident in heaven. Because after all, Jesus bought and paid for us with his precious blood and with his agony he suffered on our behalf. He took the punishment that we deserve. So we need to keep that in mind. And Jesus tells John, or says to the church at Ephesus, consider how far you have fallen. Got into a routine, got into a lifeless ritual. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, a lot of scholars think this was one of the first seven, and they weren't really called deacons, although they were called like servants, but not in the sense of a deacon. And there's some disagreement, believe it or not, over whether or not the first seven were really deacons. But it's a good place to start. Really is. Now, Nicholas, the last one is mentioned in the seven, Nicholas, who came from Antioch. Now, it's uncertain among scholars because the records just aren't there. And you say, why? And the answer is because of the widespread, horrible persecution against Christians in the first century. The Jews were against them, the people in the Greek temples were against them, and the Roman government was against them because they proclaimed a king other than Jesus. And that's the only king we're allowed to have. I mean, we're not supposed to bow before any other god, any other religion, or even acknowledge that there might be some shred of legitimacy there. It's all for Jesus, because Jesus was all for us. Now, Jesus closes this letter to the church of Ephesus, as he does all seven churches. In verse 7, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this applies to us and to the churches of every age, everyone that claims Christ. Listen to God's, let God's word have a place in your heart. Listen to God's word. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Jesus said, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It goes back to Genesis. Means God is restoring everything as it should have been, as it will be. As it says in Revelation, there towards one of the last chapters, it says, see, I am making all things new. And we have an opportunity this morning to remember that you have been made new. That this ought not be a routine. This ought not be, say, first Sunday, okay, Lord's Supper. Done. Remember again, just how much God loves you. How much does God love you? look to Jesus on the cross. Look to Jesus on the cross. Look at the body that was broken for us. Look at the blood that was shed for us, that makes us whole, that makes us clean, that gives us the right to eternal life. As it says so eloquently in Hebrews, the veil was torn open. Of course, that I believe that happened in Matthew. The veil of the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing the fact that we have the right to enter into God's presence anytime it's needed. We just can't say thank you enough, but I'm glad we have all of eternity to say thank you to Jesus, thank you to God Father, and to rejoice with the Holy Spirit and all our other brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they might be. Because this ought to bring up precious memories. This ought to give us blessed assurance. Jesus gave himself and shed his blood so that you and I could be free forever. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for all the many wonderful, loving blessings you've given us. Please, Holy Father, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, and help us to listen to what the Spirit is saying to us each passing day. And now, Lord, as we celebrate this communion service, we thank you again for what you did for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.